Good morning, church family. Welcome, visitors. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, take them and turn to Jonah chapter 3, page 775 in your pew Bibles. You know, as I think about it, I believe that was the song that was sung my first Sunday here. That is one of my absolute favorites, but I can almost hear my kids saying in my back of my mind right now, "You say that every time." And on that point, I had one of my children lean over and ask me about our Three Circles training that we're doing this evening, the dessert fellowship this evening. I really want to encourage you to be there. But they looked at the little bulletin and it's only got one circle. And asked, is this a one circle training or a three circle training? It's a three circles training. We've only got one in the bulletin, but it is going to be a wonderful time together this evening. And I encourage you to make plans to be there. Jonah chapter 3, that's all filler while you find where Jonah is in your Bible. It's the clean pages over to the left, page 775. Jonah chapter 3, I'll invite the congregation to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Let's read those three words together. The second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Verse 7. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we've gathered to exalt Jesus Christ, and we've gathered to be trained by your word, not the wisdom of any man, but wisdom from on high. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would drive this word deep into our hearts, that we would be molded and shaped by it. Father, would you do what no human vessel can do? Would you work deeply in our hearts? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The overarching principle, the Jonah principle, is this. God brings life out of death. When the Pharisees demanded a sign from Jesus, he said, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah." Jesus told them, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You see, the scripture doesn't merely teach a theology of survivalism. It's Darwinian. The scriptures teach a theology of death and resurrection. In John chapter 12, Jesus taught that a grain of wheat must fall into the earth and die before it can produce fruit. This is the Jonah principle, symbolized in Jonah, taught by Jesus, and of course, worked out in his own death and burial and resurrection. And through that, we have life. Though your sins be great, we have life in Christ. I started thinking about this call of discipleship that rests on every single one of us. This call to life out of death, to live out this principle, as it were, this week. And I thought about how strange this is, how difficult this is for any human ear, but especially the modern ear. On my way up from Jacksonville, Mary and I brought a couple of bikes with us. We brought, of course, being from Florida, beach cruisers and an aqua blue beach cruiser. And since I've been in Louisville, I've only seen one other beach cruiser, and that's Mary's beach cruiser, which we also brought up. Hers is a little more feminine, light blue kind of color. And we would take this out to the Louisville Loop and bike around, and I wore this thing out. And as I would be out there biking around on the Louisville Loop, you can see one other Louisvillian with a beach cruiser. I've got board shorts on and a beach cruiser, and I'm biking along, and all of a sudden, boom, people fly by me on their road bikes and in their spandex. This could have been going on for 8 months. This past Friday, I'd had enough. And I bought a new bike. I got a green road bike. I'm pumped about it. Friday afternoon, I told Mary I'm headed out to the Loop and I'm going to give this thing a first ride. And I'm biking and I'm feeling good. I'm feeling like I'm churning butter on that thing. Just. And I look out ahead about 150 yards and there's a man with a gray beard. He's got spandex on. And he's got a sweet-looking bike, way better than the bike I bought. And I thought, I'm going to pass this guy. Now, when I'm on my beach cruiser, I figured out that etiquette is when they fly past you 100 miles an hour, they get right next to you about 5 yards out, and they say, on your left. And so you'd hear this, on your left. And I thought, I'm not only past this guy, I'm 5 yards out. I'm going to announce to him, on your left. And so I start just, I'm going, I'm feeling good, I'm catching him, but you know, 150 yards, 140, 130, 120, and you come up to this little loop and it goes over this tiny little bridge, and I'm thinking, man, when he hits that uphill on that bridge, that's my chance. Because I got probably about 30 years on him. I'm going to hit that thing the same time he hits that thing. And I'm going to pass him. And I got my three words ready. And I'm going to fly right by him. It's going to be a green flash. Green bike, just poof, you see a green flash on the Louisville Loop. That's me. I come around this little edge and I go up over the bridge. And when I get to the other side, poof, he's gone. He's vanished. I can't figure out what's happened to him. I thought I'd be within 10 yards. And I look ahead, he's 120 yards in front of me. And so I know there's another incline that's coming up. It's like this multi-tiered incline. And so I'm biking and I'm closing in on him. And I get within about, you know, 25, 30 yards. And we're coming up on this ascent. And I say, okay, I've got him this time. He's not going to be out of my sight. We're going to hit this incline and I'm going to pass him because I'm going to grind this out. Like jet fuel's pumping through my veins at this point. I am going to pass this guy. Well, he hits that ascent and just... flies up it. I'm thinking, what is going on? And as I look closer, he's not even hardly pedaling. He's got an electric bike that he's flipping on when he hits that ascent, and he's moving. I can't get anywhere near him. I never got to say, on your left. Never. It just, the entire way. And I'm biking along, and I'm thinking about it. I mean, honestly, I'm a little bit mad. And I'm thinking about this guy just flying ahead. And I start thinking about the Jonah principle. You say, what's the point? I'm not sure. I'm just mad. And I'm venting. But I'm biking along and I think, man, we live in a day of e-bikes. We live in a day where you've got multi-ton, some 20-ton buses that will literally kneel down like camels in front of people that they're wanting to pick up and you can get on board. We live in a day of smartphones And I've done that one before. I've sort of worn that one out. But Keurigs, for goodness sakes, you can go put your cup right in front of a Keurig, and within seconds, you've got a cup of coffee. And I've had conversations with some of you about where technology is going to be going in terms of cars communicating to one another. And how I was told that when William is some 17, 18 years old, I might just send a text message and a automated Uber would pull up to my driveway and pick him up and take him where he wants to go. And I said, you're kidding. There's no way. I don't believe it. The technology that exists to make life comfortable, pleasurable, convenient, easy. This is where technology is going. In fact, it's barreling that way so quickly we don't even know what all it means. And then you turn back to this ancient text. You turn back to this word that we receive from God, and we start talking about a Jonah principle. And you look back and you read that Jesus says a grain of wheat must fall into the earth and die before it can produce good fruit. As I'm biking down that loop, praying for today, I'm thinking, oh Lord, would you please help the church family receive this Jonah principle? Would you please help us be the kind of people who would willingly give up ease and give up comfort and give up even our own lives for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And Lord, if you will do this, you alone get the glory for it. But would you stir that deeply within the heart of every single person within our church family? I've prayed that for you this week. As we turn to Jonah chapter 3, I think we see this principle, but this principle is bathed in grace. And I want you to see this in Jonah chapter 3, and we're really going to go at it from two different angles. God's determined grace in Jonah's life, and God's determined grace through Jonah's life. I want you to see both of these things, and I hope you like that word determination, because it means God had a purpose, and he was going to see it through, and he was going to see it through no matter what. Through Jonah's sin, through Jonah's failure, through Jonah's rebellion, and I want you to take heart and be encouraged by that. As you come into this place, no matter what's been going on with you this past week, this past month, this past year, what challenges, what burdens, what sins, what discouragements, what failures, God will pour his grace out into your life and will use you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Say it again, those three words. So much grace the second time. Did you not see the grace in that? This is the prophet being recommissioned. This is God's determined grace in Jonah's life. There is only one person who has ever walked the earth, and they're not in this room. Well, physically. Who was obedient to God the first time and every time. And his name is Jesus Christ. Always obedient, always faithful the very first time. Here the great prophet of God was commissioned. And the first time he was commissioned, he was completely unfit for the task. Completely unfit to receive what God had called him to do. He lacked compassion. He was hard. He was hard towards the Ninevites. He didn't look upon the Ninevites with any kind of compassion. He looked upon the Ninevites with contempt and judgment. He didn't want to go share the mercy of God with the Ninevites. He wanted to go pronounce doom upon the Ninevites. He didn't have the compassion of Jesus Christ, who would pray for his own murderers from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He would have never prayed that way for the Ninevites. He needed to be, and here I quote Ferguson, broken, melted, molded, filled with the love of God for the lost before he would ever be of any use. That needed to happen in his own life. There's a work of grace that needed to happen in Jonah's life before he could be useful at all. God met Jonah in his weakness, and God did more than merely forgive Jonah's sins. He used that brokenness redemptively. And I want you to get this. I want you to receive this. I want you to know what I'm pushing at here. God's plan A was not a fully integrated, awesome, brilliant prophet. His plan A, his first string quarterback, was a broken prophet. I never intend to encourage you in your sin. I never intend to do that or make light of it. But what I want you to see is that God can use our sins and our failures and our shortcomings redemptively, so that when we come to Christ, He doesn't merely just forgive the ways that we have fallen short of His glory, but He actually takes those areas where we have so fallen short and uses them redemptively so that we've got a testimony to share. You see that in Jonah's life. And I mean, just think about it practically. Who are those who are most compassionate towards the disabled? Who are the mad advocates against drunk driving? Is it not the heartbroken mothers? Who is it that are those who are most likely to extend compassion to teenagers experiencing a crisis pregnancy? Those who have been deeply traumatized in their own life, and yet they've tasted grace and they've learned of the compassion of our Lord. Who celebrates salvation by grace alone through faith alone? Is it not the chief of sinners? Those who look within themselves and what they see is that they had great need for God and that God met them in their weakness. They look within themselves and they see depravity and they look up to the Lord and they say, I need your help. I don't bring anything to the table. You see, God not only forgives our sins and binds our wounds, He redeems us and He commissions us in our weakness. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I will boast in my weakness. And why he ran around calling himself a chief of sinners, so that he would stand as an example to all. You run to the Lord and you find His grace, be you ever so far from Him. Whatever has happened in your life, the right solution, the right answer is to run to Him to receive the gospel. So Paul would write, I will boast gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, content with insult, hardship, persecution, and even calamity. Because when I am weak, I am strong. When you see a Christian, when you see someone broken, crushed, yet responding in grace and humility, oh, lean in. Lean in, because that's a work of the Lord and He's going to use that person in a striking way. God will do that. He will shatter our pride. He will break us of our self-righteousness. And then He'll pour the balm of His grace into our hearts. And then He'll take every single bit of that and He'll say, now that you've tasted grace, go. Speak. Tell others about the steadfast love of the Lord. He breaks us down. He deconstructs us. And then He builds us back up. You hear somebody say, I am so broken. I am useless. And God says, you're ready. Now you're ready. God crushed Jonah. Here he is sitting on the beach, bleached white from gastrointestinal juices from the whale. Probably sunburned. He's not wearing a tie. Maybe he's got some seaweed wrapped around him. You imagine him walking into Nineveh. He looks frightening. He looks horrible. And yet God's got him exactly where He wants him. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time and He said, get up, arise, go to Nineveh and call out against it. And he did what he should have done 27 verses earlier. He did what he was called to do and commissioned to do two chapters ago. And this time, what did this broken prophet do? This prophet who had tasted grace, this prodigal who had turned back to the Lord, he got up and he went to Nineveh. He did exactly what the Lord had called him to do. This is the prodigal prophet being recommissioned. This is God's grace at work in Jonah's heart. Before God would besiege Nineveh with His grace, He had to besiege the prophet's heart. This great city, the greatest city on the planet in that day, known for its military might, known for being fierce, and known for being savage. What did God do first? He first besieged the heart of the prophet and had to break down his savagery before He would turn and commission him and then recommission him to the Ninevites. And now this army of one, this army of one who is nothing more than a broken prophet, is now used by God to speak into the Ninevites. This is the grace of God in Jonah's life, and that's the first point. But I want you to see the grace of God through Jonah's life. God's determined grace through Jonah's life. Look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Again, can you imagine the scene? This guy is bleached white. He looks horrible. And yet he's walking through the city, and it's a 3 days breadth city. It's a massive city, the greatest city at that time in the world. And he doesn't even make it a day in before the word catches fire and it spreads like wildfire throughout the city. It even reaches the ears of the king. He's only 1 day's journey in. The gospel is somehow taking root in this remarkable, miraculous way, and real repentance and a real turning to God is happening. Jonah believed God, and I'm just going to say this from one perspective, practically and candidly, this has got to be the worst sermon ever preached. 8 words, actually only 5 in Hebrew, no illustrations, no jokes, no stories, no music, no warmth. This guy just walks around speaking these 8 words, 5 really, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In the course of my studies, I've read some preaching books. You go and type on Amazon, preach like Jesus. You'll see all kinds of results. You type on Amazon, preach like Paul, all kinds of results. Go type in preach like Jonah. You won't find any. Nobody's ever written the book, I want to preach like Jonah. What are we to make of this 8-word announcement? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'll tell you exactly what you make of it. Preachers are called to deliver God's word, period. God gives the word, you walk in, you deliver it. You don't get to make it up. You're not the cook. You're just the runner. You bring God's word to God's people and they receive it. We don't get to invent the messaging. And we have this assurance. God's word will have its perfect work and effect in people's hearts. This is Isaiah. Jonah did exactly what God commissioned him to do the second time, and the result was miraculous. God's word will have its perfect effect. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you just sort of like, in that moment, you just shared whatever the Lord put on your heart to share, and you can't even quite describe like where it came from. You just sort of shared what you knew to be right and true, and then lo and behold, God used it in some crazy way, in some miraculous way. I've had that experience. Literally, I can remember particularly, there's an individual I met on this one particular occasion. I'll just sort of leave the details out of it, in Florida. This guy looked like he came straight from Al-Qaeda. I mean, like just straight over. And he said, hey, I want to do premarriage counseling with you guys. I said, okay. Mary, what do we serve? Someone who's built like the Rock and has got a beard like Al-Qaeda. So we just landed on cookies and coffee. If they don't like cookies and coffee, I mean, I don't know how to do beef chips or whatever. And so we're sitting around the table and just sort of having conversation, just kind of, you know, trying to be nice. And at one point, he looks over at me and he says, what does the Bible say that I need to do as a husband? Well, you've got to lay your life down for her the way Jesus laid his life down for you. That's all. Just completely lay your life down for her. And the conversation moved on, and we didn't really think too much about it. About 2 months later, he comes back to me and says, I could not get that conversation out of my head. I could not get that line out of my head until eventually I got on my knees and I prayed, Lord, I need you in my life because I can't do this on my own. He surrendered his life to Jesus Christ is what he did. From one statement, from one casual sentence that the Lord just sort of used and drilled right down into his heart, way beyond what any man could do. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You read in Jonah chapter 2, salvation belongs to the Lord. And you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, which means that it's the Holy Spirit that has to drive that word deeply into someone's heart. And this is the way that God has designed it. The heavens declare the glory of God, but God has ordained that you and me, that we, the church, would declare his gospel. Did you catch that? You can walk outside and you can see the glory of God writ large in the heavens. But God has ordained that human beings speak the gospel to one another. Speak the name of Jesus Christ to one another. That's the way his gospel goes forward. Why did God go to so much effort to redeem this prophet and then recommission him. Why did he fool with Jonah at all? Because this is the way that the gospel goes forward. This is the way that God brings his message of salvation in the world. Have you ever thought about the book of Acts? There's so many miracles in the book of Acts. And yet there's always a human messenger speaking the gospel. In fact, sometimes the miracles will work to bring two people together just so that the human vessel can be the one to share the gospel. This is fascinating. You got Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and all these miraculous things are happening, but Peter is the human instrument speaking the gospel. Or Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You've got Philip, Acts chapter 8, verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join that chariot. So Philip did. And he declared God's salvation, and the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. And then in 8:39 we read, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. What is going on there? Except that the Spirit put in Philip, go over there, and then he teleported him away, for lack of a better word, afterwards, because he wanted Philip to be the one to share the message of salvation with this Ethiopian eunuch. Or you've got Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The angel does all kinds of prep work. You go back and read Acts chapter 10. The angel's doing all kinds of prep work in Peter. And the angel's doing all kinds of prep work in Cornelius's heart. But at the end of the day, Peter's the one who closes the deal. Peter's the one who's speaking the gospel to Cornelius, and his entire household is baptized and saved. This is fascinating the way it works. You've got Paul on the road to Damascus, and he's saved. This light shines, and yet he's immediately sent to Ananias to receive his instructions. You've got the miraculous. Why didn't you just get the instructions immediately? Because God has ordained that the word, the salvation, the gospel comes on the lips of a human instrument. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Whatever your theological convictions are in the scriptures, you've got the gospel going forward on the lips of believers. I'll tell you my absolute favorite example of this in church history. Anybody heard of a preacher named Charles Simeon, known to be a powerful, powerful preacher? He was standing up in front of his congregation one day, preaching the gospel. And about midway through the sermon, the congregant said that it looked as if a burden had rolled off of his back. And his face began to radiate with this kind of joy, this kind of brilliance. And the folks were trying to figure out what on earth was happening with Charles Simeon in this moment, until some guy in the back stood up and shouted, "The pastor's just been converted." In the middle of his own sermon, the proclaimed word of God burying itself and burying itself down into the human heart. And this is exactly what God does with Jonah and the Ninevites. Jonah's commissioned to walk through this city 3 days' journey. And one day in, he starts announcing, declaring the world's worst gospel presentation. God uses it in a powerful way so that it goes from one ear to the next, and it outpaces him. He can't even make it through the city before it spreads to the king's ear. And repentance is decreed from the top down. Scripture says they believed God, verse 5. The people of Nineveh, they didn't believe Jonah. Isn't that fascinating? They believed this crazy looking guy who's walking through the city. They believed God. They received the message. It was miraculous. Some of you may be hung up on verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil of their way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. This is exactly what God has promised in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 5. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break it down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning with which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. The Ninevites were great. Great in terms of their military strength and their prowess. Great in terms of their boast, great in terms of their strength and their might. But what you find when they hear this word of God is that they were great in humility. They turned to the Lord, and the Lord forgave their iniquities. God used a weak and broken prophet to do it. You say, well, how does that connect to my life? It's got to use you too. We've all been commissioned. Matthew chapter 28, go make disciples. As followers of Jesus Christ, His word, His truth, His name, His gospel, His grace, His awesome character is to be on our lips. This is what the word of the Lord calls us to do. Many of us have been commissioned and commissioned and commissioned and now recommissioned. The application is clear. Are you determined to speak of God's grace to someone in your life? And I know some of you are thinking, I ain't doing it. I don't care what you say. I read an article this past week that public speaking, and I've said this before, I stand corrected, public speaking in front of a group of people is not actually people's number one fear because so few people actually have to do it. This article said that it's not public speaking, it's speaking in public. So I kept reading. What is this? Public speaking refers to giving a speech in front of an audience, he explains. Speaking in public is defined as being the sole voice during any conversation, even one-on-one. He calls this conversation anxiety. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but listen, I've got introverts and extroverts in my own family. I'm the introverted one. Not really. Conversation anxiety can spike in situations such as a job interview, a conference call, a sales pitch, an interaction with an authority figure, a PTA discussion, a book club, getting together with friends, networking, party small talk, returning phone calls, being the one person who's pulling the trigger. There's the anxiety. That's the conversation anxiety. This guy's drawing on 32 years of experience, and he says that what goes on in the mind, that anxiety increases in these thoughts rates. I have to be perfect. Can they tell that I'm nervous? Can they see who I really am? It can feel like it's life or death. During his 32 career working with more than 10,000 social and performance anxiety sufferers, he says he has heard two complaints more than any other. I don't have anything to say. If I'm in a group of people or in a conversation, I just don't have anything to say. I don't know what I'm going to say. And I don't, that was the first one, I don't have anything to say, or I don't know what to say. And the result is what he calls selective mutism. That is when people just sort of say, I'm going to be in this, I'm going to show up. I don't want to be here. I'm going to show up, but I am not saying anything. I don't care what anybody says. I'm sitting quiet and I'm not saying a word. Anybody? I've heard a gospel conversation described as two very nervous people talking to each other about Jesus. And that's a lot of times the truth. But here's the snag. Here's the snag. We have to. We have to. We must. We're called to. We've got to overcome that prayerfully, humbly, trusting the Lord. And speak the name of Jesus to people that we care about, imparting His grace and imparting His love to those that you know He cares about and that you care about also. As a church family, we want to be faithful in this area. And I want to challenge every single one of you to take just one big, bold step. I want you to come to the dessert fellowship. I want you to come tonight and listen. And there's not going to be any hidden surprises. There's not going to be any like rabbit out of the hat, you know, kind of deal. It's going to be this simple. We're going to get together at 5:30 and we're going to eat dessert and fellowship from 5:30 to 6 o'clock. And from 6 to 6:30, we're going to have a training and then we're going to close it down in prayer. And what we're going to do in that training is really just this simple. We're going to talk about how to have a conversation. Nobody's going to be put on the spot. You will not be in a situation where you're saying, I don't know what to say and I don't know how to say it and I don't want to be part of any conversation. That's not going to happen. But what we're going to do is we're going to encourage you. We're going to look for the opportunity to pray and take one step of faith because we want to be obedient. We want to follow the Lord in this. So barring some nuclear disaster this afternoon in the city of Louisville, I want to encourage every member of Hurstbourne Baptist Church to be here tonight. It is going to be bathed in encouragement. It is going to be bathed in kindness. And it's going to be fun. We're going to have a dessert fellowship. People are going to be laughing. It's going to be a great time. And I want to press you as hard as I can. Be there tonight. Our goal in doing this, what's our goal in doing this? Why are we doing this as a church family? I'll tell you why. Not for us. This is not about Hurstbourne Baptist Church. This is about Jesus Christ. This is about Him being the exalted, risen, and reigning one. This is about Him being alive right now at the right hand of the Father, reigning in glory. And this is about your neighbor, and this is about your friends, and this is about your family members who are broken, who need hope, who need to know His grace, who need to sing of His steadfast love, who need to know that there is one who cares for them and loves them and made a way for them to be whole, because they're in this place called brokenness and trying to figure out how to piece their life back together, and yet thinking, God is only wanting to crush me. So I'm running from Him, and You may be the conduit. You may be the instrument that God has ordained to carry that message of hope and grace and love to your neighbor and to your coworker and to your friend or whoever. And what we want to do is we want to give you the opportunity to think about how to have that conversation, to look for the opportunity when it presents itself. So be here tonight. But I don't want to close without saying this. Maybe that's where you are and you're sitting in the pew this morning. Maybe you've been running from the Lord for a long time. Well, you've just heard about Jonah. And I can promise you that every single person in this room at some point or another in their life has been on a hard run from the Lord, a flight from Him. But the Lord in His grace received us. And not because we're special, but because He's awesome. Because of His steadfast love, because of Christ, He's made a way. And so whatever your sin is, whatever your trouble is, whatever it is, there's only one right way forward, and that's for you to turn and just to receive what He gives you. And that's salvation by grace alone, not merit, through faith alone in Christ alone. Oh, I pray that you would let that message puncture your heart and change you from the inside out, make you whole so that you too could share of His grace to others, so that you too could sing of His steadfast love. That's where we're going. Church family, I love you. I know there's some deer in the headlights looks, because I can see them like, I don't want to do it. We're going to do it together. And we're going to do it. We're going to move forward in grace, and we're going to move forward in love, and we're going to move forward in kindness. And if your spouse is thinking, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it, I don't know, I hope she's not listening right now. Come. You will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this church family. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You that we don't have to perform. You have met all of the righteous requirements in Jesus Christ, so You accept us as we are when we come to You asking for grace. Now, Father, I pray for that one individual who is in the back of their mind and in their heart struggling right now, thinking through all that we've talked about this morning. Lord, I pray that You would confirm Your love, confirm Your grace in their heart. Father, I pray that You would help us understand that Your steadfast love rests on us before we try to set out and do anything for anyone else. Lord, I pray that we would be whole in You, that we would receive Your mercy and grace, that we would believe the gospel, that we would believe that our sufficiency is in Christ and in Christ alone. Oh, Father, I pray that You would just press this word down into our hearts. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's stand, and we're going to move into a time of response. We're going to have pastors here on either side. You can respond in one of three ways. You can speak to a pastor. You can pray right there where at your pew, or you can respond in singing as Cody leads us. So this is our time of invitation. It's open. You respond as the Lord leads you to do so.